This morning, as we come to Matthew 13, looking again at the parables of Jesus, rather than moving on to another one of the parables, wanted to just take a little time and emphasize a phrase that Jesus has said here at the end of the first two parables that we've looked at. If you notice what Jesus said in verse 9 after the parable of the sower, "He who has ears, let him hear." The same thing in verse 43 after his explanation of the parable of the wheat and tares. "He who has ears, let him hear." See, and in these parables, Jesus, again, is describing, illustrating the kingdom of God. He begins that the kingdom of God is like. And so the Bible describes only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, there's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of this world. And each of these kingdoms has a ruler. The kingdom of God is ruled by God, Christ. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, is ruled by Satan. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And everyone is in one or the other of these kingdoms. And there's no confusion which one somebody is in, because there's a great difference between light and dark. But despite there being such a great difference, the Bible is equally clear that the vast majority of people are tragically wrong about which kingdom they believe they belong to. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,' and he'll say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" So they think they're in the kingdom. They think they're part of God's kingdom. They think they're children of God, but they're not. Or in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone out from us." And in going out, they don't abandon what they think is Christianity. They don't abandon religion. They think they're still in the kingdom of God. So they're tragically deceived. So the greatest tragedy is to be mistaken about which kingdom we are in, which kingdom we belong to. And the fact is, most people are mistaken because Satan is a master counterfeiter. He's a master deceiver. He has many servants who teach a false message, who teach a false Christianity, a false gospel, a false way into the kingdom. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but their mind is blinded to the reality of spiritual truth. They're like Balaam, the prophet in the Old Testament. They're deceivers. And like Balaam, when they die, they want to die the death of the righteous, but they don't want to have ever lived the life of the righteous. They spend their life leading others astray and teaching a different gospel. And so there's much error, there's much false teaching around about how we enter the kingdom of God. Within Roman Catholicism, you enter the kingdom of God by being part of the Roman Catholic Church, because salvation is through the church. And if you're in a right standing with the church, then you're in a right standing with God. Some believe that you enter the kingdom of God by being baptized, baptismal regeneration. You go down a sinner, you come up a saint, and now you're in the kingdom of God because you were baptized. Some believe you enter the kingdom by an act of your own free will. You make a decision, you pray a prayer, and now you're in. Some think having an emotional or mystical experience puts you in the kingdom of God. Some think just going to a church and belonging to a church makes them part of the kingdom of God, or belonging to a particular denomination. So not all that professes to be in the kingdom of God really is. The vast majority is not. So belonging to and being active in an organization that calls itself a church is not the same thing as being in the kingdom of God. Doing great things in the name of Jesus is not the same thing as being in the kingdom of God. Doing great humanitarian works is not the same thing as being in the kingdom of God. Living a moral life or being a conservative is not the same thing as being in the kingdom of God. See, at any given time, the true children of God are a small minority within what professes to be the kingdom of God. For example, the next parable we come to, which we'll get into next week more, the parable of the mustard seed. Very many commentators will interpret this as the parable of the mustard seed as teaching a gradual and a progressive growth of the church. But as we said, Jesus is not teaching on the church. The church is not even in existence now. He's teaching on the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom grows gradually and progressively as more and more of God's elect are brought into the kingdom. Those who are predestined before the foundation of the world are brought into the kingdom by the power of God. This occurred throughout the Old Testament when not all Israel are of Israel, but there were people in Israel who were genuine saints, genuinely brought in and part of the kingdom of God. Then there are those saints who come in, the elect who come in during the church age. There are tribulation saints, there are millennial saints. Until the number that make up the kingdom of God are a multitude that no one can count. But at any given time, point in time, the true children of God are a small minority within what professes to belong to the kingdom. Sometimes there's more, sometimes there's less. Sometimes they're virtually non-existent, as they were in the days of Elijah, where Elijah said, "They've killed your prophets, your priests, and I alone am left." No, Elijah, there's 7,000. But just think, out of the millions and millions of people in Israel, there's only 7,000 who were truly in the kingdom. Or, as the psalmist would write in Psalm 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Now, this is the way it seemed to the psalmist, is that there was just hardly anybody out there that was truly faithful. Jeremiah felt this way. Micah says the same thing over in Micah chapter 7, verse 2, that the godly man ceases to be. Then, just think of, even in within the time of the church age, just the 1,000-year period of the Dark Ages. It was called the Dark Ages for a reason, because it was spiritually dark. It was dominated by Roman Catholicism. Paul told of a time that when those who profess to be in the kingdom will not endure sound doctrine. So, at any given point in time, those who are truly in the kingdom of God are always a minority. God's flock is always a little flock. So we have to ask, why is there so much confusion? Why is there so much error and misunderstanding and mistaken ideas concerning the kingdom of God and what it is to be in the kingdom of God? Well, here in these parables, Jesus, especially the two we've already covered, Jesus tells us the primary and the principal reason why people are mistaken about the kingdom of God. And that is, the reason is, how we listen to it. He who has ears to hear, he who has ears, let him hear. It's how we listen to it. It's how we respond to it. Again, Jesus repeats the same phrase at the end of the parable of the sower, as well as the parable explanation of the wheat and the tares. And both parables emphasize this principle. The good soil bears fruit, bears wheat, some 30, some 60, or some 100-fold. It bears based on how it responds, how it hears. Because this is what Jesus said in verse 23. The one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. In other words, they respond to it appropriately. The same thing with the tares. The tares become evident when the wheat bore grain, when they responded to the truth. Remember, Jesus' disciples were confused and perplexed by the shift in Jesus' teaching. Why are you teaching them in parables? And Jesus gave them three reasons. And I'm not going to repeat them because hopefully you know them, since we've repeated them so many times. And so this sheds light on, and it gives the reason for why most people today are mistaken about the kingdom of God and what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And the principal reason why there's so much misunderstanding about the kingdom is because of how people approach it. It's their attitude toward it. It's their conception of it. It's how they think about the kingdom. How they think one enters into the kingdom. Now, if we go back a little ways in church history, American church history in particular, to about the beginning of the 19th century, we find that the thinking about the kingdom and the thinking about how one enters the kingdom underwent a major shift, a very major shift. The thinking became dominated by this idea that the only obstacle to people becoming Christian was just these outdated ways of thinking, these outdated ways of preaching, outdated terminology, and these ideas and doctrines that are taught in the Bible, particularly what the Bible teaches about the nature of man and the nature of sin. And so the focus in evangelism became the love of God, not the sinfulness of man. And the gospel became presented solely as forgiveness and acceptance, accepting Jesus as Savior so you can receive forgiveness. And as a result, the law ceased to be preached. And the responsibility for us to obey the law was no longer pressed on people's consciences. Now, this preaching of the law and the responsibility to obey it used to be emphasized not to qualify a person for the kingdom of God, but to prove to them how far they were from it. The impossibility of them of doing anything on their own, by their own effort or works, to be able to enter the kingdom of God. It was to drive a person to despair of their own self-effort and to convict their conscience that they were under the just wrath of a holy and offended God, with no way to free themselves, no way to rescue themselves. And so eventually, to alarm or awaken or direct the conscience is no longer part of the message of the kingdom of God. It's no longer even part of the thinking about the message. When was the last time you heard anything about the law of God? Now, conviction of conscience today is seen to be harmful. It's damaging to your self-esteem. In fact, many preachers, if they even get close to where people start feeling conviction, well, they have to lighten the mood. We have to become a little more frivolous. We don't want to get too heavy, you know. We don't want to be too negative. We want to be positive. So if anyone shows any signs of conviction of sin, any signs that their conscience is coming under conviction, they're just told God loves them just the way they are, and to believe in Jesus. In fact, this is so common that any other message today is just unthinkable. Calls to repentance, true repentance, not just a remorse, but true repentance, which involves an entire change of life. Calls to obedience and holiness are labeled legalistic, or that you're teaching salvation by works. And so when the law ceased to be considered as part of the gospel, when the law was more and more expunged from the teaching and preaching of the gospel, then all sense of sin just disappears, because it's through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Holiness and obedience are no longer considered as having any relevance to true conversion or being in the kingdom. Being in the kingdom is no longer seen as being delivered from the kingdom of darkness and the dominion and power of sin and self and the world. And so when conviction of sin was seen to be absent from those who hear the gospel, well, then just other reasons are given to justify their need for Christ. It'll improve your self-image, self-importance, help you achieve all your worldly ambitions and goals. And so as the number of such people grew, so the churches became little different from the world in their thinking and behavior, until it's indistinguishable. You see, until people are brought to see their true condition before a holy and offended God, they'll never see their total inability to do anything to affect their own salvation. They'll never see the utter sinfulness of sin. And as a result, they'll never flee to Christ from the wrath to come. Oh, they may have a superficial response to the gospel. They may like the idea that they can be forgiven of all their sin and still go on sinning and be forgiven about it. But they'll never have a hatred of sin. They'll never desire to be free from sin, from the power of sin, the pollution of sin. And so where there is a lack of this fundamental knowledge of our own inability, our own innate sinful nature, it will always blind people to the true nature of the kingdom of God. In fact, it was confidence in their own ability and their own righteousness and their blindness to their own sinfulness which led the Jews to reject Jesus. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In fact, over in John chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jews in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Now, is Jesus saying that they were deaf? That they didn't hear his audibly hear the words he was saying? No. They didn't understand because you have no ability to hear my word. And why is that? You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. Therefore, if they want to do the desires of the kingdom of darkness, they cannot understand the message of the kingdom of light. And then he tells them in verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." The very reason they don't believe is because he speaks the truth. darkness hates the light. It will not come to the light. This was the whole problem. It was the confidence in their own ability, their own righteousness, their blindness to their own sinfulness, which led the Jews to reject Jesus. And the modern mind is just as offended today at the message of the kingdom as was the minds of those in the Old Testament and the minds of people in the New Testament. And so today we're told that you can't expect people to listen to the message of the kingdom. Or, like Israel, they just get tired of it. They get weary of listening. Like in Isaiah 43:22, God told Israel, "You have become weary of me." They just get tired of it. They need something more exciting. Now today we're told, no, you must give a positive, uplifting message. You need to provide some excitement, some showmanship, some kind of entertainment. You need to meet people's felt needs where they are. You need to be relevant, whatever that is. All this doctrine, all this theology, all this negative view of mankind, all this talk about sin, that may have been okay 500 years ago or 2,000 years ago, but not now. We're much more enlightened today. We have much more scientific understanding. We have psychology, so we understand the nature of man better. We know what makes him tick better. This is obviously the attitude toward the preaching and hearing of the gospel that dominates how people think today. But Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." But how do we hear? How do we listen? How do we get people to listen? How do we get people to hear? Again, we're told by much of modern Christianity that we need to teach people like Jesus taught. We just need to love people. And you ask him, well, how did Jesus teach? Just simple. He told parables. He told stories. Just these simple stories and parables. And you ask him, well, why do you do that? Well, it's to make truth plain, make it clear, understandable. He related to them. He didn't use big words like justification and sanctification. Just simple, entertaining stories. Well, of course, the reason that Jesus gave his disciples for teaching in parables totally refutes this modern idea and this modern way of thinking. See, unless we are in the kingdom of God, we are utterly lost. We're still in the kingdom of darkness. Still under the power and the dominion of sin. But what is the kingdom? How do we enter it? After all, what can be more important than whether we're in the kingdom or not? And so in a day when there are so many false and blind guides and false teachings, false ideas and notions of what it is to be in the kingdom of God, when there's so much confusion and misunderstanding and error of the kingdom. I mean, that's become a big thing in charismatic circles. I'm a child of the kingdom. I'm a princess. I'm a prince. You know, it's total wrong idea of what it is to be in the kingdom. So it's essential that those who teach and preach the simple truths of the kingdom, they should be heard. So let me just try and show you from these parables how Jesus exposes as absolutely false, totally wrong, this modern idea of the kingdom and how we're to get people to listen to it. And let me just put it to you in the form of several principles. First, Jesus told the disciples that this message, this life in the kingdom is a mystery. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom of heaven. So this is the first principle. And if we're wrong here, then we're going to be wrong everywhere else. The modern thinking is based on the presupposition that that the truths about the kingdom, there's something that anybody can know. Modern man thinks he can know anything, and he can know everything. After all, we sent men to the moon. Look at all our great technological advances. We have artificial intelligence. We can know anything. So they think when they come to the Bible that this truth is something that anyone can know, anybody can understand, anyone can be convinced of. It just needs to be handled in the right way. It needs to be presented in the right way. Excuse me. Now, we're often told if you just get rid of all this doctrine, get rid of all this theology, don't talk about commands, don't talk about sin. Just tell people Jesus loves them. Well, tell them how much it's in their self-interest and how it will benefit them, their worldly self-interest, to be in the kingdom. Pander to their felt needs. Accept people as they really are. Show them how much fun it is and that we're really not all that different than the rest of the world. See, all this is based on the assumption that fallen men and women can, by nature, understand spiritual truth. That they have the ability to act on it, to obey it, and to live it. They just have to have the proper motivation. This whole notion that man, just by nature, can understand spiritual truth just needs to be presented in the right way. It's not only wrong, it's deadly. Jesus just said, teaches the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite of what people think today. Jesus says that the message of the kingdom is not clear to the natural man. It is a mystery. It is totally unlike anything that the natural man can ever imagine, ever invent. He's unable to know or understand by any human means whatsoever. Remember when Jesus, in teaching the multitudes after feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, begins teaching on the bread of life. What was the people's response to his teaching? John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" We don't know, we don't have a clue what you're talking about, Jesus. See, Jesus goes on to say that no one can possibly know or understand the message of the kingdom until they've been born again. He told Nicodemus, if we tell you earthly things and you don't believe us, how are you going to believe if we tell you heavenly, spiritual things? First have to be given a new mind, a new understanding. See, the message of the kingdom, the message of Jesus concerning the kingdom, is neither obvious or simple. It's not something that just anyone can understand and say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'll make a decision and I'll live that way. Yeah, that sounds good to me." And of course, this is proved over and over again. This has been the case not just in the New Testament. This is not truth that's taught in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 4. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders." So here they've had all this magnificent revelation of God. They've been given the Ten Commandments. They've seen the glory of God on Mount Sinai. He says, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." I still didn't get it. I still had no conception of the kingdom and what it meant to be in the kingdom. And of course, this is proved over and over again in the New Testament. They went out from us because they weren't really of us. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. See, this is just a truth repeatedly taught in the New Testament. Even the disciples often didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They were often confused. Nicodemus, who was the teacher in Israel, the preeminent scholar, was clueless when it came to the teaching of the new birth. It was a complete mystery to him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Or verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised." Or Romans 16:25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested." See, a mystery is something hidden that must be revealed. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." So a mystery is something that has to be revealed. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's now revealed in the New Testament. And remember, Jesus told the disciples, when they asked him why he taught in parables, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." But it hadn't been granted to others. Not to others. Same thing Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes." It has to be revealed. So there's only one conclusion. And that is that the message concerning the kingdom of God is not something that is obvious to the natural man. They have no ability to hear. no ability to receive, no ability for the message to actually become a part of him. They might have a natural understanding, but they can't truly understand it. They can't live it. And so they will always have a wrong conception of what it is to be in the kingdom. They'll define it as humanitarianism. They'll define it as just loving everybody and everything. Some define it in terms of keeping a bunch of man-made rules. Some that if you've gone through some religious ceremonies, now you're in the kingdom. But they have no idea what it is. It remains a mystery. It's hidden to the natural man. So that's the first principle, is that this message of the kingdom is a mystery. Here's a second principle. What is the greatest barrier for people to hearing, to listening to this mystery, the message of the mystery, the kingdom of heaven? Again, according to modern ideas, all we need is more evidence. Some more sophisticated philosophical arguments. We just have to make it attractive and appealing to the modern mind. Somebody who has a hard time harmonizing evolution with the biblical account of creation, well, we have to find ways to accommodate that and harmonize it to make the Bible more acceptable to them. Because after all, we don't want the doctrine of creation to be a hindrance to them coming to faith, right? We have to appeal to their felt needs. Maybe we just need some more specialized ministries. We'll appeal to this demographic, that demographic. For sure, we need to be sure we make no demands. Let them know that there are commands that God expects them to be obedient to. And hey, we can invent some new forms of worship. That'll excite people. That'll remove some barriers because we just don't like all this dry, stale old hymns. Let's get some new stuff in here. Let's use some up-to-date terminology. Let's have less doctrine, more motivational speaking, more stories, more modern Bible translations. Let's make the message encouraging, uplifting. Let's avoid conviction. And just leave out a lot of the Bible. And then all these barriers to people hearing and listening will be removed. Well, is that what the barrier is? Is that what is a hindrance to people hearing and understanding and living the message of the kingdom? Not according to Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 13 of Matthew 13. Therefore I speak to them in parable, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. See, their mind is just blinded. It's blinded by intellectual pride. Blinded by prejudice. By self. Self-interest. By the world. See, today in academia, if somebody holds to the authority, the inspiration, the inerrancy, the historicity of Scripture, you're not going to have a career in academia, in theology today. You're not going to be regarded as a true scholar by the academic world. You always have to hold some of the Bible in suspicion. Today we're told that modern science has made believing all of the Bible impossible and even unnecessary to be in the kingdom. We don't have to believe this part or that part. So the academic approach to Scripture, whether it's higher criticism that says this Matthew used Mark as a source, and Luke used Matthew and Mark as a source. This academic approach to Scripture treats the divine element as virtually non-existent. That the Bible is just a human composition. But yet it was the scholars of Jesus' day, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the intellectuals, the big brains, that rejected Him. That found His teaching offensive to their intellectual pride. And intellectual pride is still a great barrier today. You have people who just love to wax eloquent and philosophical about the Bible, but they don't want to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, as Paul said, if anyone thinks he's wise in this world, let him become foolish that he may become wise. They just don't want to submit their heart and mind to the clear teaching of Scripture if it's going to make them look foolish in front of their academic peers. But a greater barrier than intellectual pride is prejudice. Or as Jesus stated in verse 15, the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. And as we saw when we looked at that, this is a deliberate, willful rejection and blindness. A willful ignorance to the truth. They just shut their eyes to any truth that conflicts with what they already believe. And we see this in Roman Catholicism. You can take them to the Bible, you can show them truth all day long, and they just close their eyes to it. Somebody in the charismatic movement who believes in speaking in tongues or continuation of miracles or extra-biblical revelation, you can take them to the Bible and show them all day long that all these things are ungodly, they're unbiblical, they're not true, have no support in the Bible, and it just doesn't matter. Same thing with integrationists who want to view the Bible through the whatever secular field of knowledge it is, whether it's psychology or evolution or feminism or whatever. Same thing with Arminianism. Same thing when it comes to the nature of sin, nature of man, nature of God. There's just this willful ignorance, a closing of the eyes to any truth that conflicts with what they already believe. I've talked to people till I'm blue in the face, especially when it comes to things like baptismal regeneration, and they just will not let go of it. They just cling to it. Try telling somebody who believes that someone can live, be a homosexual and still be a Christian. And many will just, they will have none of that. No, they cling to that notion. This is still the most common reason why people reject the message of the kingdom, why they do not hear. It's because they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I should heal them. There are so many people today, they can't tell you what the Bible says. They don't have a clue what the Bible says. But they're very sure what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the truth that you're telling them. Instead, they just scoff at it. They'll argue. And if they don't argue and scoff and become hostile, then it's just usually a sweet, syrupy little dismissal. Well, that's nice. That's what you believe. But they're totally unwilling to have what they believe examined by the Scripture and bring their mind and their life into subjection to the Scripture. They think they can believe, they think they can live the way they do and still be in the kingdom of God. So this is why people do not hear. This is why they do not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's because there's a natural inbred prejudice and pride that's opposed to the message. Well, Jesus gives another reason here. Verse 15, again, "For heart of this people has become dull." The word dull there, heck, you know, in Greek, literally means to make fat. I like John Wycliffe's translation. Their heart is enfattened. It just describes a heart with so much fat around it that it can't work. It can't function properly. Jesus is describing a mind, a heart, that's just filled with the things of this world, filled with false thinking, false ideologies, wrong thinking. In other words, they have an obese mind, incapable of sustained thinking on biblical truth. And if you talk to them about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, they just don't have a clue what you're saying. They have no idea what you're talking about. They can't listen to long sermons. Everything has to be short, little sound bites. They crave junk food. It all has to be appealing to the natural senses. It needs to be visually and emotionally stimulating. Why do you think you got all the light shows in churches? All the loud music is so loud you can't even think. There's no ability to think. That's not by accident. Everything has to be, it's just a sensory overload. So there's just no ability to think. No ability to reason as they should. Or as Ephesians said, they're darkened in their understanding. Now these are truths that most people do not like to hear. So they don't. They don't like hearing that the kingdom is a mystery. That it's not obvious to the natural man. That it's not something so simple that anybody can understand. They don't like the reasons why they do not hear. Well, finally, let me give you a third principle here concerning the kingdom. And that's just the content of the message of the kingdom. Jesus said in verse 15, "Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them." See, this is how one comes into the kingdom. It's always the same. Same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It's faith and repentance. Mm-hmm. Repentance and faith. It's God's plan of salvation. A salvation that fulfills His purpose in redeeming a people for Himself. A people who will live a life of holiness. They couldn't do it through the law. The law was unable to do this. So now there's the gospel. It's a life of holiness. A life of trust, of dependence, of self-denial, of obedience to the Word, of submission to His will, of losing your life in this world. It's a message which is foolishness to the natural man, and the natural man wants nothing to do with it. In fact, it's beyond their ability to understand it. We see this in the Old Testament. We see God bringing His people into His kingdom. In the Old Testament, God worked with one nation, Israel. He revealed His will, His message. He revealed some of the mysteries of the kingdom. Some were still hidden. But He left the rest of the world in darkness. Then, under the gospel, He's revealed more. He revealed more. And His plan of salvation now includes the Gentiles. But yet still, most of the world was in darkness until the modern missionary movement, which began basically with William Carey in the 1700s. See, this is all part of God's mystery. Why would God leave this part of the world in darkness but give light to this part? That's all part of God's mystery. But the greatest mystery, the kingdom of God, is Jesus Himself. As Paul states in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It is the mystery of God made flesh, dwelling among us. Or as Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Christ Himself is God's mystery. So if you don't understand who Jesus is, the true nature of Jesus, who He is, then you're still in the kingdom of darkness. You're still blind to the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. See, when you're somebody like a T.D. Jakes who denies the Trinity, then you're still in darkness because you don't understand who the true Son of God is. Is the mystery that God came into the world, took on human flesh, lived among us, that He suffered the punishment we deserve, that He lived the life that we could not live, a perfect life, so that His righteousness could be imputed to us, our sin laid on Him. Is the mystery of regeneration, the new birth, the mystery of God giving faith, of sanctification, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. It is a life of obedience, of a loving obedience to His law. What natural man can understand a changed nature who has never experienced it? That's why you have people who teach a totally different view of salvation because they are carnal Christian theology. The only reason they can teach that is because they themselves have never understood what it is to be regenerate. You see, each of God's elect come into the kingdom just like ripening wheat, one stalk at a time. They don't come in mass movements. They don't come in families. All must be born again. And the means that God has provided is the gospel in all its purity, including the law. The law is part of the gospel. You don't know that, can't appreciate the good news till you know the bad news. It is through the foolishness of the message preached and applied by the Holy Spirit. Or as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. The kingdom of God is among you or within you. It is the rule and reign the dominion of God in His Word. So that, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us." What does Paul mean there? The love of Christ controls us. We love Him. Why? He first loved us. So Paul is saying the love of Christ, either Christ's love toward us or our love toward Him, which is a result of His first loving us, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's not the message of modern Christianity. Jesus came so you can live for yourself is modern Christianity, not live for Him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your abundant goodness, for Your grace. And Lord, we too can pray with our Lord and Savior. We praise You, O Lord in heaven. Lord God, that You hid these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Lord, we want to come to You as babes, helpless, dependent, looking to You alone, for all is from You, that we do not lean on our own understanding, but trust in You with all our heart. For we know that You will be found true, though every man be found a liar. So it is Your Word that is truth, not the opinions of man, but Your Word. And so we look to You, and we want to be in Your kingdom and live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.